Now this is the story. I'm sorry. Oh, just y'all, I have so much fun here. It is so great to be in Conway. Good morning, everybody, and good morning, everybody watching online this morning. I just love this church. My church can fit right there. Right there, man. And it's just always a blessing to be here. And it's hard though, because I sit down there and the praise and worship team and everything is going on. I'm thinking, man, this is such a great church to be in. I know the sermon's gonna be good. And then remember, it's me. So, hey, I want you to open up your Bibles if you will, Matthew chapter 28. We're going to wrap up this thing on in Matthew here in just a little bit. But I think it's, while you're flipping there, let me tell you, I think it's always fun when somebody comes from out of town. I'm your pastor in Pine Bluff, and I love Pine Bluff. We just love what God is doing there. But let me tell you something we did just a couple of weeks ago. Is that okay? Because so many of you people are like, it's summertime, and you're going to the lake, right? Not coming into my church. So we just took the church to the lake, right? We did church at the lake a couple of weeks ago. We did the entire church from the Budweiser Pavilion, huh? Come on, that's great, it's neat. And then we had like dinner on the grounds, potluck supper, and then we baptized 15 people in the lake. Take a look at this right here. We got a picture of it? Oh, not that picture. That's a nice picture, but that one's coming up. But we baptized 15 people in the lake, and it's just a lot of fun. There we go. Yeah, so it's a little muddy out there in that lake, but we made it out. So, all right, Matthew chapter 28. We're going to wrap up this thing on Matthew. And hadn't it been fun? Haven't you enjoyed going through the book of Matthew? I mean, so much fun. And this entire book that we've been learning, all the way from the genealogies to the miracles to the confrontations, all the way to the cross, everything we have read in the book of Matthew comes down to this moment right here. Matthew chapter 28. Y'all, this is the mic drop moment. This is the denouement, if you will. This is the Great Commission in the book. Y'all heard of the Great Commission, right? Raise your hand if you have heard of the Great Commission. Let me see your hands up there. Raise them up. Raise them high. The Great Commission. All right. If you haven't heard about this, this is what it is. Take a look at your screen. This is the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 says this. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now go, because all authority has been given to Jesus. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, all peoples, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, just like we did over here. That's not just a pastor's job. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the Great Commission. Y'all have heard about that, right? All right, you've heard about go and make disciples. All right, let me ask you a question. Why aren't we? Oh, man. Don't go there. Don't. Look, I didn't come to church to be preached to. Sorry. But y'all, listen, facts is facts. And this is serious. Look at this right here. In the past 20 years, the number of Americans who said they belong to a church has dropped more than 20%. For the first time in American history, less than half of our population is going to church. On average, more than 100 churches across this country shutter their doors for good. But did you know, as a consequence of that, here's where it gets really fun. The number of people getting married in our country has dropped to its lowest rate in American history. Drug use across all demographics is at an all-time high. The suicide rate over the past 20 years has increased more than 30%. And this is a crazy fact. Listen to this. Life expectancy in this country, the greatest country on earth, life expectancy in our country experienced a 3-year decline. That's the first time that's happened since World War I. And there was a war going on then. Our population has experienced a decline, and experts say it's largely due to the surging rates of what they call deaths of despair, hopelessness, suicide, overdoses, and alcoholism. Did you know suicide is now the second leading cause of death for Americans ages 10 to 34? Conway, we got a problem. But we also have a solution. And y'all, let me tell you something. Jesus is the antidote for hopelessness. And as believers, listen to me, we're the delivery vehicle. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Now, with all of this authority, I'm giving it to you. So go in my name, in my power, and make disciples of all nations. I think most of us are aware of this. I think we know this. We know that this is our job. So why the hesitancy? I think it may surprise you to know that the very first disciples shared this hesitancy when they were first made aware of this commission. Seriously, let me take you back. Just back up a couple of verses here to verse 16. And you may not have ever seen this, but man, it blew me away. Look at this. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. In other words, they went to church. And when they saw Jesus, man, they worshiped. But look at this. But some were doubtful. What? So some were doubtful. Doubtful of what? I mean, Jesus is standing right in front of them. What is there possibly to doubt? Well, I read this, man. I had to unpack this just a little bit. And so I looked it up. The Greek word for doubt here is the word distazo, which means to fear, to be apprehensive about. It's a feeling of uncertainty about the truth, reality, or the nature of something. So technically, it's not really unbelief. Because after all, they're looking at Jesus, right? They're looking at the resurrected Christ. But when these 11 folk gather together with Jesus, well, they couldn't get their praise on, man. They couldn't fully devote themselves to Jesus and his calling and his purpose for their lives because there was a hesitancy. There was some anxiety. There was some worry that they had. I wonder what it was. Maybe it's what you're feeling right now when you hear that our job is to go and make disciples. What was that doubt? Well, theologians say it may have been one of three things. The first one that they may have doubted that Jesus was real. I mean, is Jesus really who he says he is? Could Jesus really be the Messiah? Now, I don't think these guys, I don't think these guys, in this case, with these disciples, I don't think they had that doubt because verse 9 in this very same chapter says, after the resurrection, they all met with Jesus, they grabbed hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. So these guys, they knew Jesus was real, but maybe some of us aren't so sure. I mean, maybe there's a little bit of doubt in your mind that Jesus really is who he says he is and that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. I mean, how can I possibly go and tell other people about the love and the joy and the peace and the hope and the grace of Jesus if I'm not really sure about it myself? It's a good question. Another reason the theologians say they doubted was because they really doubted this Christian thing could really succeed. You know, they're gathering with Jesus on this mountain in Bethany, and they're thinking, okay, this has been great, but how in the world are we ever going to get this church thing off the ground? I mean, not only do we have to deal with the Romans who just killed Jesus, we also have to deal with the religious mindset, the powers of the day, who also just killed Jesus. I mean, they're thinking, man, this world is in rough shape. What difference can 11 people make? Maybe you're thinking that too. What difference can I make? I mean, I just read you the numbers, y'all. We got a lot of problems out there. And I'm not just talking about problems out there in the world. I'm talking about problems within my family. You know, my family's in disarray. My kids are rebelling. My husband is watching porn. My wife is rooting for LSU. There's a lot of pretty chaotic things going on out there in this world. I'm not sure Jesus is even relevant anymore to the problems of today. Maybe Christianity, you know, it had its season. Maybe it's just run its course. I mean, that's a thought. But I think there's a third doubt that they had, which is this. They doubted that this Jesus thing was just really too good to be true. Now, let me explain that by telling you. I had this same feeling on my wedding day. I mean, seriously. I mean, I'll never forget. I remember standing at the altar. I got my brothers, my best man. I got the preachers up there. I was standing at the altar and just waiting for her, and then the doors open, and oh man, there she is, y'all. about to walk down the aisle, join her life with me. She had that wedding dress on with the long sleeves. That's the way we used to do it back in the day, right? It was long sleeves, big old puffy, hair all up. Then I looked down at her, and at that moment, when I saw her come through those doors and stand there at the end of the aisle, I had three thoughts. Number one is, she is so hot. Number two is, I sure hope we can get this wedding thing over so we can get to the honeymoon, all right? Look, all right, I'm a pastor, but I'm a dude, all right? But the third thought I had was that she is just really too good for me. This is really too good to be true. I don't deserve that. There is no way that this woman is going to stick around with someone like me when she realizes that I have bad breath in the morning, that we're going to have a job where we're going to move all over the country and not make a whole lot of money, and that eventually I'm going to lose my glorious mane of beautiful flowing blonde hair and I'm going to be bald and fat. I mean, I am going to disappoint her. And there's no way that she is going to stay with me and love me through all the mistakes I'm going to make. But she has. For 33 years, y'all, why would she do that? I mean, she's not unaware that I'm an idiot, okay? But maybe she saw something in me that even I didn't know that I had. And she was inspiring me to grow up. You know, Jesus tells us that you didn't choose me. I'm the one picked you. I chose you and I appointed you. I got a job and a mission for you so that you might go and bear fruit, that you might tell my story, live a fruitful life, lead other people to me. Jesus picked you to do that. He chose you to do that. He died for you, as screwed up as you are, because he sees something in you that you may not even know that you possess. And he wants to give you an opportunity to grow up into him and become everything that he created you to be when he wove you together in your mother's womb with a purpose and a plan in mind. And that is why he gave us this commission. This commission that is way too big for us. Go into all of the world and make disciples. That's the command. That's the commission. You are plan A. And there is no plan B. No pressure. But there's plenty of doubt. I get it. And that's why after Jesus ascended to the Father, we don't see the disciples given this new commission. We don't see them pulling out the whiteboard and ideating ways to share their faith and hope and joy with the world. Instead, what we see in Acts chapter 2 is that all these disciples gathered together in an upper room just outside of the temple, and they worried. They doubted, they waited, and they wondered, is the mob going to come for me next? Would people dismiss us now that Jesus is gone? Would anybody believe what we have to say? I mean, after all, we're just fishermen. We're just tax collectors. We're just a bunch of blue-collar common folk. That is what they thought until suddenly there came from heaven like a violent rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And the next thing you know, these worried and doubtful men and women, fresh from an explosive encounter with the living God, go ye therefore to the assembled crowd and preach the gospel to people who had come from all around the world to worship at the temple. And that day, because they obeyed the commission, more than 3,000 people were saved and baptized. And the doubt began to dissipate. Guys, listen to me. This great commission is still valid. And it is still daunting. But Jesus is not asking us to fulfill this commission in our strength. So that's why before he gives us our marching orders, he tells us that all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now you go. He doesn't want you to go in your authority. He wants you to rest in his. And so the first step in fulfilling this great commission is it requires our submission. Now, if the word submission doesn't appeal to you, that's only because you're listening to a culture that has redefined humility, okay? Now, let me tell you the biblical definition of humility. Y'all remember this story? It was back from Matthew chapter 8 where Jesus has this encounter with the centurion, right? Matthew chapter 8. Right after Jesus had come down from the Sermon on the Mount, the Bible says when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came up to him begging Jesus and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home. He's terribly tormented." Now, what is a centurion? A Roman centurion is like a modern-day version of a command sergeant major in the army. All right, he's a bad mamma jamma. But he is powerless to help this servant that he loves. So he humbles himself and begs this itinerant carpenter preacher guy for help. But when Jesus says, "Hey, brother, man, I love that humility. I'm going to come and heal him." The centurion says this, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But you just say the word and my servant's going to be healed." You know why? Because I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. Listen, this centurion understood that he was a man of authority because he was a man under authority. So he knew the reason that all of these servants and all of these soldiers obeyed him was that he was the conduit of a greater authority. He was an officer of Rome, and the power of Rome working through him gave him power and authority over others. And this is so important for us to understand because humility is not weakness. Humility is strength because it enables the power of a greater authority, the power of God, to work through you. God is opposed to the proud, but man, he gonna help out the humble, which is going to help you with the next step. Once you start with submission, then Jesus says, "All right, now that you're submitted to my power and authority, now go." You know, I read somewhere that there are some preacher types who think that this great commission was just meant for these first 11. But that can't be right because Jesus is asking these guys to go into all of the world, to all of the nations. That just wouldn't be possible. Plus, when these 11 guys died, so would the commission. But it didn't. Because this word of growth and grace and salvation lives inside of me. And it lives inside many of you. Now, how did it get there? Well, in my case, it was my parents and my pastors and my Sunday school teachers. You don't even know who they are. But they all worked together and went and made a disciple out of me because somebody went and made a disciple out of them, and one to one to one down through the ages from a small hill in Bethany 2,000 years ago, this eternal life eventually made it all the way to a small city in Northern California. It also made it to a small village in Uganda. That's where a guy named Isaac Boyenza lived. A few years back, Isaac was packing up his stuff to leave for the University of Arkansas at Pine Bluff to pursue his master's degree. And before he left, he asked his pastor in Uganda if he knew of any good churches in America, Arkansas specifically, and his pastor in Uganda told him he'd read about this one church in Arkansas called New Life Church. And shortly after he arrived in the United States, Isaac walked into the house, started singing on our worship team, started leading us in worship, started praying on our prayer team, and he brought every African-American or African student from UAPB into our church. And then last month, after completing his degree, his visa expired, and he had to go back home. But before he did, he asked me, he said, "Brother Matt, do you think I could speak to the bishop of New Life Church and ask him to pray for me?" I said, "Yeah, man, I call up Rick. Pastor Rick, I just got to tell him the whole story." And at that moment, Rick was about to board an international flight that afternoon. But he made time that morning to pray for Isaac Boyenza. Let me show you this picture. This is Pastor Rick in his office praying for Isaac. He laid his hands on him and prayed for this brother. I love my pastor, don't you? Let's give it up, Pastor Rick, man. He didn't have time to do that. You know, just this past week, y'all, Pastor Rick has been over in Eastern Europe with a whole bunch of folks from CityServe, just working with and praying for pastors overseas because he believes in the Great Commission, because the Great Commission is still alive and well. You know, Isaac wrote me just recently that he'd been admitted to Rima Bible College in Nigeria and is studying to become a pastor, to go back to his community, become a pastor there. And our church, your church, was able to help fully fund his transportation, his tuition, and his housing. Because that's why we believe in the Great Commission. The Great Commission tells us we got to be submissive to God. We have to go, but it also tells us to go and make disciples. And you know what's interesting to me about this? Nowhere in the Great Commission does Jesus tell us to go get them saved. Nowhere. And when I first realized this, y'all, it just changed everything for me, because what it meant was it's not up to me to change you. It's not up to me to win you to Christ. I just got to proclaim the excellencies of him who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isn't that liberating? I don't have to get you saved. I don't have to convict you of your sins. The Holy Spirit's got that covered. What I got to do is I just have to love you enough to share the truth and then disciple you. Now, how in the world do you disciple somebody? That sounds like you got to go to seminary, get a degree, do all sorts of work. Listen, I think Apostle Paul said it best when he wrote this. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, put them into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. How many of y'all want some peace? The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, you know what this means? It means my purpose is to accept the mantle I've been given to teach to others what we've learned and received and heard from others teaching us. We got to go teach. We got to go disciple. But then it also says this, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. You know, one of the best ways we can make disciples is not just to teach what we learn, but to model it. And this is why the Apostle Peter encourages us here to always be ready. Always have your head on a swivel, looking for opportunities. Always be ready to make a defense, to defend your faith. Why do you believe what you believe? But you're supposed to defend this faith to everyone who asks you about the hope that they can see in you. Let me tell you something, folks. This world is losing hope at an alarming rate. And so when they see us living out hope out loud, the way we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, and the way that we love and serve and that we give even to the least of these, they're going to notice something different about us. And they're going to ask us, what is it? And we're commissioned to tell them. Listen, serving God is not toil. It's not punishment. It's purpose. And it leads to peace. And it leads to rest, which is the last requirement that I see of this Great Commission. The Great Commission requires us to rest in him. That's why Jesus' last words before he ascends to the Father is, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Isn't that beautiful? By the way, what Jesus is telling us there is that he loves short people, because he says, lo, I'm with you, baby, right? My favorite verse of the Bible. Well, it's my second favorite verse, next to the one that, you know, in Leviticus 13:41 that says, if a man loses his hair, he is bald, but he is clean. Can I get a witness? God, when you walk in my house, that's what you see. No, seriously, how encouraging is this verse when Jesus says, I am with you always and forever. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. Don't be afraid. Fear not. I am with you always. Don't be dismayed. Don't be doubtful, because I'm your God. And if I'm in here, I'm going to strengthen you and I'm going to help you. And I'm going to uphold you with my righteous right hand. I got to confess to you before I get out of here that I have experienced, when I was first called to Pine Bluff, it was a big hill. It was a big mountain. I experienced a little bit of stress going to this new mission field. We got some issues in Pine Bluff, but I knew God was calling me there. So I didn't want to let him down. And so I worked nonstop. I mean, I got to start this, and I got to launch that, and I have to develop this, and I have to reach out to that, and I. And finally, God told me in this moment of reflection that I had, he said, I don't need you. I'm God. I don't need you. I want to use you. I want you to play a role in what we're doing here. I want you to experience the abundant life that I created you to live by allowing me to work through you. But I don't need you. I'm God. So relax. Rest in me. And that's where you're going to find peace. Look, my workload has not decreased, but my stress level has. Because I learned that changing the world is not up to me. It doesn't rest on my talent or my skill or my resources or my ability, which is sizable. But it's God in me, working through me to impact this world around me. And y'all, let me tell you something. This world, it's on fire. It's crazy. It's divided. It's hopeless. They need hope. And that hope, it's in you. And God wants it to come out to them. So in the name and the power and the authority of Jesus, how can you go and make disciples? Amen.